Rest. 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 It's a familiar word, but an unfamiliar experience for some of us. In fact, I don't think 2017 will win any awards for being the great year of rest in the history books. It was a busy and stressful year, I think, for many of us. And the holidays can be very busy and stressful. And so I get it. You're here and you're like, well, get back to me on the whole rest thing in a week or two when the kids go back to school or the family gets out of my hair. I get that. But I think it's important to talk about rest as we begin a new year because it's alarming. It's alarming that something that characterized Jesus and something that Jesus came to bring his people may not characterize us. Are we busy or are we really known as restful people? I'm curious about that. The subtitle is A Rhythm of Life, a rhythm. And granted, I'm not the best candidate to be up here speaking about rhythm. I'm the guy in the front row who's looking around to see when I should clap because I can't carry a rhythm at all. I throw Lisa off every week, I think. I'm up here like, I don't know. But there's a rhythm to life that involves rest. And I checked with my musical friends to back me up on this. And they said that, yes, rest is an integral part of any rhythm. There's movement and there's rest. There's activity and there's a ceasing. There's busyness and there's pausing. There's a rhythm. Any good rhythm has timely and appropriate rest. Any good rhythm has timely and appropriate rest. That's why I love the analogy of rhythms for our life, because life has a rhythm. We're meant to work and to rest, to be busy and also to cease being busy, to move and to pause, to create and to be recreated, recreation, work and rest. And when one of these gets valued more strongly, gets pushed more strongly than the other, we get unbalanced. And our culture certainly pushes the pendulum towards work, towards busyness, instead of rest. So today, my goodness, I want to talk about rest. I think most of us, we can feel that unbalance in our life. And I realize that many of you are retired, I'm speaking to here. It's like, my full-time job is to rest, man. But it's interesting that even as retirees, often the to-do list doesn't get smaller. It gets bigger. I see a lot of husbands like, yeah. The to-do list can get longer. And we're still busy because it's the culture we live in. We need to rest. And so I'm not an advocate for laziness today. I just want to clear that up at the get-go. I preached back in September, and I preached on work to kind of pave the way for talking about rest. And so if you want to go back, there's a godly perspective of work. I'm no advocate for laziness. I like hard work. But I am an advocate for the rhythms God established for us, and that includes rest. It must include rest. And I mean real rest today, not vegging out in front of the TV, not looking at our phones all day, not just consuming news media all day. Like, those things aren't restful for our souls. I mean resting with God, real rest that is directed toward him. A life without rest isn't really life. So today, to begin a new year, let's talk about rest. You guys know what happens when kids haven't had their nap? Oh, do I, Logan? Some of you are like, that was my morning. Yeah, kid without rest. And you can just look at them and you know, like, oh, wow, it's time for their nap. And then you tell them that and they're like, no, it's not. You're like, you just affirmed everything I just said. You need a nap. Can I just tell us today, not to compare us to crying, whiny children. But Christians, we need to rest. We need a rest. Wouldn't it be incredible if Christians were known in 2018 as people who were just restful, rested? Not busy, not harried, not hurried, but rested. That would be incredible. So we need a rest. Look at the kind of life Jesus wants to give us. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened." Is that you? "And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." It's the life that fits. Jesus wants to give us a rhythm of life that fits us, that's easy and light. You don't have to run on empty. Like, you don't have to be exhausted all the time. You can rest, and he wants to give us that rest. He wants to free us from our enslavement to cultural busyness, noise, and give us true rest. So why don't we? I'm curious about that. If Jesus wants to give it to us, like, we all would say, "I like resting, like, it feels good." But why don't we practice it then regularly? You know, why isn't rest just a part of our culture? Well, a few reasons. The first one is we're afraid of missing out. Afraid of missing out. And underlying this fear is really the question of, if I rest, won't I be missing out on making sure that my needs get met? Making sure the world's needs get met. If I rest, who will take care of me? Again, it's like the child who doesn't want to nap because they think that while they're napping, they're missing out on life. And as a parent, it's like, no, like, this is actually going to enhance your life and my life. This will enhance life, not take it away. Resting enhances life. And ultimately, this mirrors the fear of the fall. Maybe God's holding out on me. Maybe God doesn't want my best. And I can't rest because who will take care of me? Similar to this is the Savior syndrome we as Christians can fall into of, I can't rest because there's a whole wide world whose needs I need to meet. And this looks a lot more religious, and it goes under the radar because of that. But again, it's dangerous. We can't take the place of God. We need rest. There's plenty of work to do. There's plenty of work to go around. But it doesn't happen, and we don't work well if we're not well rested. Secondly, we're afraid of being perceived as lazy. Afraid of being perceived as lazy. And, you know, some of you are probably like, no, I'm not. But the ridiculous statistics of vacation days that go left unused would really not back that up. It's incredible, the number of vacation days that get left unused, because our employers say, yeah, I'll give you 3 weeks paid vacation, but they're also saying, but if you do, I'll think you're lazy. You're not committed. We don't want you here. You're just a lazy good for nothing. If you take a vacation, if you take a rest, you're weak, you're inferior, you're lazy. And the question really at the heart of this fear is, what's my identity? What does it come from? Does my identity come from what I do, the task I accomplish, or is it something I receive? One caveat here. Some of us might actually be lazy. You know, and so I just want to put that out there. Talking about rest is not an affirmation of your laziness. And so some of us may need to kick it in gear. And I realize, you know, that's kind of weird to say. But if you're lazy, you need to step it up a notch. If you do not work hard, you'll never rest well. But if you do not rest hard, you won't work well either. They go hand in hand. And so, yes. But our identity does not come from busyness. Being a workaholic is not Christian, and it's not a Christian value. Don't act like it is. It's living out of an insecurity. Workaholism is not Christianity. Thirdly, often we're afraid of what we'll see in the mirror, and this would certainly be where I fall. One of the deeper reasons we don't want to pause and rest with God, seizing our activity, our to-do list, is because it's difficult to face the inner reality. When I rest, all the fears, all the insecurities, all the guilt, all the sin that I've kind of pushed down and kept at bay with my busyness and the noise of my life rise to the surface. And it can be frightening to just be alone with that. I get that. Pascal once said, "All men's miseries derive from not being able to sit in a quiet room alone." I don't know if I'd say all, but certainly some of our miseries come from not being able to sit with ourselves and understand what our true needs are and the only one who can meet those true needs. Notice what these three have in common. The motivation to not rest is fear. It's a fear-based motivation. And so we don't rest often because of fear. It enslaves us. We're enslaved to someone or something other than Jesus when we're living life out of fear. And that's a little scary. God has more for us. He's got more for you than living out of fear. And he had more for his people who were also slaves to a culture of busyness and work when he rescued them out of Egypt. So I want to turn to Exodus 16:23. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. Exodus 16:23. I want to just walk through with you what God gave to slaves in order to find a more biblical perspective of rest, on why we rest. While you turn there, let's set the context of Exodus. We're talking about this miraculous rescue God accomplished, saving his people out of Egypt, out of slavery to Pharaoh, who is seen as this divine man. He's got divine attributes. He's like a god. And Yahweh comes in and totally blows away all the gods of Egypt, Pharaoh. He rescues his people miraculously, and now he's leading them through the desert to the promised land, the land promised to their ancestors. But there's over a million people here, by the way. 600,000 men, so likely close to 1.5 million people all together traveling through the desert. And God's got them out of Egypt, and now the process is he's got to get Egypt out of them. This polytheistic culture, this slave culture of I work, 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 work for a tyrant. And the people are wondering, I'd imagine, who is this God who saved them? Who is this Yahweh? What's he going to treat us like? What's he like now that he has us out here in the desert alone? It's incredible what God shows them. He gives them manna. Very first thing, he gives them bread from heaven. He says, you know what? You had to provide for Pharaoh and take care of your needs secondarily your entire life. But now I take care of you. I provide for your needs. And he sent them quail in droves to give them meat. He brought them water out of a rock. He's showing them that he cares for them and that he can provide for their needs. It's incredible. And then look at chapter 16, verse 23. He gives them something Pharaoh never gave them. Look at this verse. Exodus 16:23b. It says, tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. A day of rest? A whole day? A whole day dedicated to being with the God who just rescued us and who is providing for all our needs? Can you imagine hearing that for the first time as a freed slave? You've worked your entire life, 7 days a week, no breaks, make bricks. Take care of yourselves on your own time. And God says, I'll take care of you. You can rest. That's incredible. It's incredible. And I just wonder what the other peoples, you know, the nomadic hunter-gatherers kind of wandering in the desert were thinking when you know, they pop their heads up and they're looking at the Israelites on a Sabbath day. They're like, what are they doing? Like, don't they understand? They're hunter-gatherers. They're nomads. Like, they're supposed to be gathering and hunting and doing their thing. Do they have an identity crisis or what's going on here? No. They serve Yahweh, the restful God in whom there is always plenty, no need to worry. It's an incredible moment. And then to teach them this rhythm and this identity that they're not robots who can just work all the time. They're humans. God didn't give them any food on the seventh day to begin to teach them this lesson. Look what he says in verse 26 through 30. He says, 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any. Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, the manna. But they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That's why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where they are on the seventh day. No one is to go out, as in no one is to go out, hunt, gather, try to provide. So the people rested on the seventh day. God's upset, but not because they gathered food on the seventh day. There's nothing inherently wrong with that, with gathering food for yourself. He's upset because they're fundamentally misunderstanding who he is and who they are if they think they need to gather food. They don't think he can provide for them. And they don't understand that they're not slaves or robots anymore who can just work without any consequences, without any limitations. They need rest, what they call Sabbath, a 24-hour period of time from Friday night to Saturday night where they simply delighted in God. It's like a snow day. Seriously. And God wanted them to have that experience with him every week. Can you imagine how satisfying, how enriching that was for them? To say that we don't have to gather food. We trust Yahweh and we understand our limitations. Adele Calhoun says this about Sabbath and the Israelites. She says, they woke up on Sabbath morning to a world they did not make and a friendship with God they did not earn. Wow. And they simply delighted in that for an entire day. Contrary to how it's often portrayed, Sabbath rest is not legalism. That's what it became. But Sabbath rest is not legalism. It's realism. You were created for rest. You have limitations. You need rest. One of the very first lessons God gives the Israelites is that honoring the limitations of creation honors the Creator. It honors the Creator. We're not Yahweh. We cannot satisfy our deepest needs. Only God can. That's what God was teaching them in the desert. That's what he's still trying to teach us today, is that we need the bread of life and we can't make it up on our own. And of course, Sabbath became very legalistic. And so I just want to be clear here. I use rest as the principle of Sabbath. And so I'll probably slip into saying Sabbath at times, but not in the sense of we need to practice a 24-hour from Friday night to Saturday night time period. It's the principle of Sabbath that Jesus practiced, that Jesus established for us, that we need to rest with God. Jesus identified the heart of Sabbath rest is actually to cease from our work so we can rest toward God, enjoying him and his good gifts. That's an important point. We rest toward. It's not just a going away from work, worrying, busyness. It's toward God. And this is the difference between leisure time, between free time, and godly rest. It's dedicated to God. So retirement, certainly there's a lot more free time and time to rest, but it doesn't mean you're resting more necessarily. This is not self-directed pleasure fulfillment. It's directed toward God. It's worship that revitalizes us. And so we rest in order to honor and live within our own limitations. We rest in order to honor and live within our own limitations. And secondly, we rest because we believe who God is. Look with me at Hebrews 3:19. Hebrews 3:19, if you've got your Bible, turn there. Hebrews 3:19, chapter 4 as well. It's a section of scripture that refers back to this time in the desert where God's leading his people through the wilderness. And Israel, even after all he had done, they're still grumbling. They're still murmuring. They're like, I don't think God can do it. They're trying to DIY their own existence. We can do this on our own maybe because I don't know if God can do it. Again and again and again. And Hebrews refers back to this time to warn his readers in saying, be careful. Because if you don't believe God is who he says he is, you're not going to enter his rest. He says this, so we see that they were not able to enter God's rest because of their unbelief. Because of their unbelief. Talking about the Israelites. Sabbath rest was meant to express and develop a relationship with the Creator. What he's saying here is that the Israelites, because they didn't believe God is who he says he was, they did not rest. The equation is bad belief, no rest. I want to flip that around for us today. If A equals B, B equals A in this case at least. What does it express when we do not rest? When we stay busy, when we do not dedicate, when we do not rest, what does it say? It says we don't believe God is who he says he is. He goes on in verse 2 of chapter 4 to say that if the gospel is preached to you and you don't believe it and act out on that in faith, it's of no value. Of no value. He's saying how you live reveals what you believe about God. Your lived reality is what you believe, not what you say. And so we can say, and we often do, I believe God can provide all my needs. I believe that God loves me, that he cares for me, that he knows me better than I know myself. But if we don't rest, we don't really believe that. God wants us to rest. He wants us to trust him. Our rest, here's the statement, our rest visibly expresses whether or not we believe God has our best interest at heart. If we can take a break from a culture that says, don't take a break or else you'll fall behind, you'll get left in the dust. Our rest expresses that we believe God when he says, you won't. You won't get left behind. You'll be better off if you rest with me. We rest because we believe God is good and are willing to affirm that belief with our entire lives. So we rest in order to honor our limitations. We rest to express our belief in who God is. But there's another reason we rest. We read it earlier. Matthew 11, 28 through 30 says this. Jesus, an invitation from Jesus. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. I really love this passage because Jesus is saying we can yoke up with him. So he's comparing himself to an oxen. He's throwing us in the place of an oxen as well and saying, you know how when there's an inexperienced ox just learning to plow and how to pull a wagon, you yoke it with an older, more experienced ox. And he's saying, that's me. Come to me. Do life with me. Look at how I do it. And let me do it with you. The load is lighter, the load is easier when you pull it with me. It fits. I love the way Eugene Peterson phrases those same words. He says in the Message version, "Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." That's the kind of life I want. Ultimately, the scriptures reveal that this Sabbath rest, this time of freedom, of delight, of peace, of restoration, is found in Jesus. Sabbath is a person, ultimately. It's a personal relationship with God. Where you can find rest. He says, come to me, abide in me, find your true home, find your true rest, find where your soul can be restored in this relationship that Jesus has restored by reuniting God and mankind. That's where we find our true rest. Your soul can be restored. We rest because we have a relationship with the restorer of all things. How odd to be a people who have been restored and yet not be characterized by rest. So that's why we rest, why we can take a break and allow God to restore ourselves with himself, his goodness, his love. I want to close today with just some practical steps. What would this look like in the 21st century? Because clearly we're not Israel wandering around in the desert. But we do have a culture of busyness out there. So what would it look like for us to practice this today? The first thing is what to include. We need to dream about what would it look like? What would I include in a Sabbath time, in a time of rest? And the question really is, what helps you receive God's care and encourages you to enjoy him? What helps you receive God's care? What helps you enjoy him? I like to include silence. I like to include nature. I really respond to God in nature. I feel like I can hear from him, see him in the beauty of creation. Disc golf is one of my Sabbath activities. Really enjoy that. Reading, journaling, good food. A nap. It's interesting, God really didn't give many rules about how to practice Sabbath. The Jews created those and actually did away with the principle of Sabbath by creating these rules. And so I just want to tell you today, there's a lot of freedom in this. When God says, I'm giving you a whole day of freedom, and for us, it may not look like a day all at first. Maybe it looks like 4 hours or 8 hours or just an afternoon where you say, Jesus, I'm going to give this time to you. What do you want to do together? And do something you love, something you delight. Is it art? Is it music? It's going to look different for each of us, this practice of rest. It will really look different. And that's good. That's okay. Rest isn't work. I want to say this, the second point, it does take a lot of work, though, to do well, especially when our culture is busyness. And so it does take active intentionality. That's the second point, is create a rhythm. Create a rhythm. Dream about that. What would it look like to have a rhythm of rest in 2018? How could you practice it regularly? We respond to routine as humans, because it allows us to live in the freedom that the structure provides. If I have a meal plan, and then all of a sudden, the next week, I don't have a meal plan anymore, every day I'm going to be stressing out, oh, what am I going to cook for dinner? I don't want to decide this. Let's just go out. That's what happens. The same is true of Sabbath. If we don't plan it out, if we don't write it on our calendar, I'm meeting with Jesus today. Then we'll get to that day and we'll be like, oh, I don't know. There's a lot of things on my to-do list. There's a lot of things to do. Don't know if I can rest. Make it a part of your structure, your rhythm of life. Write it down. When are you going to meet with Jesus? Write it on a calendar. Tell someone. Accountability. And this is true of daily times. What's this going to look like to rest with God daily? Clearly, weekly was kind of the important one that God thought was important, that for 24 hours, you get to rest. And so I think it's important to work towards that practice. How can I rest one day out of the week? You know, for me as a pastor, it's definitely not Sundays. It's Saturdays. I go play disc golf. Try to every week on Saturday. And I'm out in nature and I just talk with God, enjoy that he's given me a body that can be active and enjoy the nature he's created. Monthly, try to get out to the mountains and take a hike or journal, spend time listening to the wind, blow through the trees. That's Sabbath for me. And it'll look different for you, but what are these practices you want to begin to develop weekly, monthly, quarterly, with your family, you know, yearly? What does it look like to rest as a rhythm? I want to say this, parents and grandparents, help your children and grandchildren learn how to have a healthy rhythm of life. If they don't see it modeled by you, that you trust God enough to take one day off from a culture that says you can't take any days off or else you won't gain worldly success, you won't gain money, you won't have enough. Teach them, model for them what it looks like to say, no, there's plenty in God. He will provide for me. And children who are here, there's not too many of you, but teenagers, young adults, please help your parents. Help your parents to model this. Ask them, is there something I can take off your plate so that Saturday night we can rest together as a family? Something I've really been challenged by in studying for this sermon is that rest is not individualistic. It was practiced by the entire community of Israel, over 1 million people, and you know they had a ton of kids running around, and somehow they still rested as a family together, delighted in God. So practice it as a family. And if you have young kids here today or many kids, understand and know that this season of your life will be different than when you were single, when you were just married, or when you didn't have kids. It's going to look different. So give yourself grace. Jesus certainly does. He knows your situation. So give yourself grace to practice rest well. And finally, try it out. Just try it out. When will you start? A new year gives us a great opportunity to begin new habits, to make a resolution. And I honestly can't think of a better habit to practice and to make part of our routine than resting well with Jesus. We want to do his work. We want to accomplish great things with him. But if we don't rest with him, it'll be difficult to ever work with him. It's important to rest. The key words are life, delight, freedom. Please don't hear me saying, oh, I need to practice rest now, just another thing to do. That's not it. Don't turn this into spiritual work. This is given for your good, and it tastes good. So start small and let it grow into a rhythm. Jesus wants to give you rest. Come to me, he says today. You're invited this year to enter into a relationship where Jesus gives you rest. Do you trust him enough to restructure your life, your family's life, to include periods of rest dedicated to him? Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your son, Jesus. Help us to find rest in you this year. Help us to be known as people who are restful, who are full of life because we know you well and we delight in you. Lord, restore us this year so we can work with you. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen.